assembled. You have all seen the dove with an olive leaf branch in its mouth. Sometimes it's shown even as a cartoon. And the thought that we have written, and I guess politicians, Satan, and the world in at large, they think of the dove as a symbol of peace. I remember about 2 years ago seeing a cartoon with the dove seated or perched on the front of a cannon gun. It had the olive leaf in its mouth. The cannon, they thought, I think, of the cartoon was that there was a lot of talk of war, and I suppose showing the dove of peace in a precarious situation, you know, at any time it might be in danger and would need to fly away. Then last winter, Mr. Dulles, he made a statement that caused a good deal of discussion all over the world and a lot of newspaper comments. And Mr. Dulles said that on numerous occasions in recent months and years, the three great world powers have gone very close to the brink of war without actually stepping over into war. And this caused a great deal of comment. It was even commented on in Canadian papers quite largely. And I saw a cartoon in the Toronto Star which showed Uncle Sam and John Bull representing Great Britain and another character representing France. They were walking on the very edge of a very steep precipice over a cliff. And walking just a few steps ahead of these three characters was a dove with an olive leaf in its mouth, and the dove was looking back over its shoulder. I suggest that the cartoon was to give the idea that the dove of peace was not very secure, or that our peace was not very secure, and that at any moment the dove might need to fly away and we would have no peace because they might just step over this precipice into the brink of war. But in any event, we do know that it is recognized, the dove is recognized as a symbol of peace. But in the Bible, the Lord has shown that it represents more than that. The Lord has attached his own importance or significance to the dove. And we're going to look at a few scriptures that suggest a different meaning. The dove in the scriptures is a symbol of simplicity, of innocence and purity. And by the law that God gave to Moses, it was declared to be pure and made acceptable to God as a sin offering in connection with the birth of children in Israel. This is recorded in Leviticus 12:68. Amongst all the birds of the air, the dove is the tamest, being the most gentle and sympathetic in its nature. It was chosen by Jehovah to be one of the typical representatives of our Redeemer under the law dispensation given to Moses at Mount Sinai. After the birth of Jesus, Mary, his mother, in order to comply with the law, she offered two doves, it being all she could afford because she was poor. Luke 2:22-24. I suggest that perhaps one reason that the Lord specified doves and pigeons, that these are the only birds that God did specify as being acceptable to him in the way of covenant, or offerings to be offered to the Lord, as he stated. The people that were really poor, if they couldn't provide anything greater, he would accept Satan did, but from Mary offered these that she was poor. These two doves perhaps would be picturing the Lord and his bride. The bride of Christ is also pictured, we know, in the Old Testament as a dove. We note the following in Songs of Solomon 1:15. Behold, thou art fair, my love, Behold, thou art male, thou hast dove's eyes, and this is suggestive of being keen of vision. Those that are represented as the bride of Christ, they see their prize afar off. They have keen vision and keen appreciation of the call that the Lord has extended. And so the dove, representing the bride, is represented here as having dove's eyes, suggestive of keen vision. Then we have another reference to the dove in Songs of Solomon 2:14. Here we read, O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is holy. This place where it says in the secret place of the stairs, the margin says in the recesses of the peak. There seems to be a suggestion here that the dove, representing the bride of Christ, has protection in the depths of the rock or the secret places of the stairs. And someone has offered to suggest that throughout the whole gospel age, God has provided resting places or help for those of the bride class who are endeavoring to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, our head. And they suggest one particular picture of this gospel age is given us in the Great Pyramid of Egypt. You'll perhaps remember or recall that the Grand Gallery in that Great Pyramid is a picture of the gospel age progress of the church. It's a steep upward chamber or passageway leading to the queen's chamber and the king's chamber on the top. And on either side of this passageway was what is known as a ramp. And the ramp was built in the form of the stairs. That is, while the floor of the passageway went up steep and sloping, the ramp on either side was more or less in the form of the stairs. It went up for a piece, and then a straight up and along and up, along like that. And this followed along on the side of the passageway, and the suggestion had been offered that it represented places where those that were struggling up this passageway could find places to rest, or resting places, or like stairs, which they could step aside, rest a while, travel up the passageway, and when they would get to the top, they would arrive at the king's chamber. There's also the queen's chamber there, which would be suggested. It has been suggested that the queen's chamber represents the position of the great multitude, while the king's chamber is the position of the bride, the dove, the lamb's wife, the church in the king's chamber. And this upward passage leads to that. And the upward passage represents the path of the Christian during the gospel. And so the suggestion then is, anyway, that God provides resting places or help for the bride as they traverse this gospel age. In all parts of the age, the church has had help. And so at this end of the age, it has helped us well, as we have down to the gospel age. Then we have another reference in Songs of Solomon 6 and 9. Here we read, my dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bears her. Now, we forget that here again is a reference to the bride of Christ. And this is an important scripture because it shows here that the bride of Christ, the church, are the product of the Abrahamic covenant, and not of the law covenant or the new covenant or any other covenant. It is made very clear here when it says she is the only one of her mother's descendants. In other words, the sterile feature of the Abrahamic covenant produces nothing else except the seed of promise, which is Isaac. played by Isaac, and in the end of night, it is the Christ ahead of God, Jesus ahead, and the gift of God. And so here, when it states, my God, my undefiled is but one, and she's the only one of her mother, the choice one of her character, you say here is a kind of a proof text that the church are not under any other covenant except the Abrahamic covenant. It's their official of the Abrahamic covenant. Because Abraham had other wives, and some of these bore other children. But Sarah only produced Isaac. And Isaac is a type of seed of promise, the bride of Christ. So I think this is quite important that we see this, because of some of our friends have thought that we now, the church, the bride, the dove, is under the authority. This scripture, at least one of the texts on it, bears out the idea that the church is produced under the Abrahamic covenant. Our brethren will also admit that Jesus was produced or developed under the Abrahamic covenant. But still, they seem to think that somehow the church, the body of Christ, would be under the new covenant. Well, now, a covenant represents, we would say, the mother, or that which produces the offspring. Did you ever hear of a child born from two mothers, head from one mother, and the body from another? It's just as reasonable to say that Jesus was developed under the Abrahamic covenant, but the church are developed under the new covenant. Two mothers for this man child or the Christ. It would be reasonable, and it's reasonable. This scripture, I think, bears out the fact that the church are under the new covenant, under the law covenant, under the Abrahamic covenant, the Sarah picture of the Abrahamic covenant. In the characteristics of the dove, we have a beautiful picture of Christ and his bride. The dove is a defenseless creature. It is without deceit, and it is without guile. It is harmless, and it is very gentle. It is also, its only safety is in its flight. Only safety is in flight. And this is suggested, too, in Isaiah 60 and 8, as a reference to the dove and their flight, or their flight. Who are these that fly as a cloud, as the doves to their windows, or dove coach or patron city? And we know that the bride of Christ, or the church, we do not have weapons of warfare to fight. No carnal weapons to fight with. And we, the bride, the church, the dove, owe our safety to our wings. The flight, our protection by flying to our rock from whence we get our life. So this is a suggestion here. We think a reference to the doves and their protection in the safety of their wings in flight and not in stopping. The dove is found to have been always associated with man. And as we glance through the records of the centuries, we find that the history of the dove can only be traced through the history of men. Students of bird life have observed of the dove that the male and female love each other and they keep faithful to each other throughout their whole life. If anything happens to separate them, they mourn deeply. And we have a reference here to the dove's mourning in Isaiah 38 and 14, which has a reference really to King Hezekiah. He says in this scripture, I did mourn sore as a dove, King Hezekiah, because of the transgressions of his people and their continuous straying away to idolatry. It grieved King Hezekiah, who was a good king, very grievously, and he was this reference was born as a dove. So that is characteristic of the doves. If they're separated from their mate, they do have that morning sun. The dove will not endure food. It will not remain in an impure atmosphere, and it feeds only upon the purest of seeds and grains, and upon this pure water. It loves meekness and drinks water It quickly forgets injuries, such as the spoiling of its nest or taking away of its young. Now we have another reference to the dove, and this is rather significant because it has a suggestion of where the Lord finds his dove. Psalm 68 and 13. Though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and gold. In the margin, where it says, though ye have lain among the pots, it says in the margin, the dirty places. And how true of those whom the Lord has chosen and are developing to be his bride. Because we realize that we were taken from the miry clay, same as the position that the rest of the world of mankind were in. And the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, describes some of the early church and the position that they were in when God turned. And he named some of the most grosser evils. And then, after mentioning these grosser evils, he says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And so truly, the place where the Lord finds this dove is among the pots or in the dirty place. Or on the fiery clay, the same as the rest of the world. And Paul, making reference to these same ones, says, you see your calling, brethren, how not many great, noble, or wise, as God called, but chiefly the poor of this world, rich in faith. But he also showed that they were also engrossed in some of the evils of the rest of the world. And so, when we see here the reference to them as being in the dirty places, among the pots, we say, yes, truly, we have been blessed. The Lord has washed us and cleansed us and set our feet upon the rock. And then he says in the same scriptures, though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and gold. And it is true of the wings of a dove when they are flying in the sun. There is a beautiful sheen that looks like silver and gold. And so these whom the Lord has washed, when the Lord is finished with them, they will eventually be where the silver, the gold is, the queen's chamber, silver, and the king's chamber, gold. That's where the Lord will find them eventually when the Lord is through with them. And so we think it's another reference which pictures the same class as a dove. The dove is first mentioned in the Bible in Genesis 8:12. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from the face of the ground. The dove returned, and Noah waited yet 7 days and sent the dove again. And in the evening the dove returned with the olive leaf. Noah waited yet other 7 days and sent the dove which did not return. These scriptures show that God gave a dove the honor of bringing the message of good tidings to Noah, thus letting him know that the waters were receding and that the dry land had appeared. He also thus gave a demonstration of prosperity. In this, we have a picture of the church or bride as being used in these our Lord's days as compared with the days of Noah. And our message too today has a reference to the olive tree from which the dove got the leaf. And if we then are pictured by the dove, we today perhaps are largely the only people who are calling attention to one of the great signs of our times, and that is that the olive tree, the Jewish nation, as a sign is what he called it, believers. And this means, as compared to the days of Noah, we are in the days of the Lord's second presence. And some of the disciples asked Jesus what would be the sign of his presence at the end of the world. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, now it would be like in the days of the presence of the Son of Man. We are in the days of the presence of the Son of Man, and one of our signs is the olive tree. And we then, as the bride of Christ, pictured by the dove, are calling attention to this, not only to the world of mankind, but we talk of it among ourselves. This is one of our signs, the presence of the Lord. When the fig tree is coming to life, and therefore we see another picture of the bride of Christ, pictured by the dove, is doing a work at this end of the age. Then again, we have we note here that when Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the days of the presence of the Son of Man, that one of the things that perhaps in former years may have escaped our attention or notice is that when Jesus used this comparison, we must assume that Noah was present in the days of Noah, otherwise it couldn't be spoken of as the days of Noah. And likewise, when Jesus makes the comparison, Jesus saying, I am present. Why, that sign, I'm present. Not that I'm coming. This is a sign of my coming, or a sign that I will soon arrive. But just like the sign of Noah, he was present for 120 years while he preached and built the ark. And it is my time of presence, Jesus says, will be in comparison. And therefore, we say, on the strength of Jesus' words, that he would be present at the time of these things he gave me. Many things, he gave many signs. One of the signs that he was asked and gave was, he said, at that time, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There shall be wars, and famines, and pestilence, and earthquakes in divers places. These are the beginning of sorrows. Now, it's very significant that we look at the word from which the word sorrows is translated. Heretofore, we have thought that when we reach the end of Gentile time, and that, as Jesus said, the wars and famines and pestilence and all these troubles will come upon the world, that would mark the complete and quick end of Satan's world, Gentile kingdoms, and the complete and quick establishment of Christ's kingdom. But we overlook one thing, and that is in connection with the word translated sorrows. This word is a Greek word, O-D-I-N, O-D-I-N. And in all other places in the Bible, it is not translated sorrows. The word is translated elsewhere as the salvation. And in Rotherham's translation, when you quote this scripture, these words of Jesus, Rotherham says, instead of these are the travail, these are the beginning of sorrows, he says, these are the early pains of childbirth. Now that suggests something very important. It suggests that what we saw in 1914 was just the first pain of time, and that we will have other spasms of trouble later before the full establishment of Christ's kingdom is here. Instead of us thinking as we did at that time that it would be all over in 1 year, we just didn't notice that what Jesus said was, this is the day. That shows that it will be a drawn-out affair instead of just happening in 1 year. And that's very significant, because now we can see that it has been drawn out, and we have had other spasms of trouble, and there will be more yet before the full establishment of the kingdom of the Lord in power and great glory, and the restitution blessings that will accompany that kingdom blessings when it is finished. just see it as so many periods of pain before the man-child is born. As previously stated, then, doves in the scriptures are used to picture the bride of Christ. And the question is why? The character and disposition of the dove are very symbolical of the church, because like the dove, it is chaste and pure, mild, harmless, and faithful. Like human beings, doves love their dwelling places. If carried away, they will return many miles to their homes or meeting places. In California last summer, a brother told me about some people that he knew that had these homing pigeons, and told about how they would take them away from their dove cote or their pens, and they took them for 100 miles up into Upper California and let these pigeons out. And he told of watching one of them. When it was let out, he didn't know where it was, but the pigeon, he said, went straight up like an arrow, almost out of sight. And then it made two complete circles, just went around twice in a circle like that, as though it was trying to get its bearings, and then it made a dark streak back to where it came. And then they have the pigeon houses fixed with a little trap door that registers the time when they entered. And they are flying for 60 miles an hour back to their home. And so the bride of Christ, too, is just like that. They know where their meeting places are. They know where their home is. We know where our treasure is. One of the writers on doves and pigeons, Maeterlinck, in his treatise on doves on page 193, he describes them as follows. What models they are for man, if he could only imitate them. Their love of society, their affection of their kind, the gentleness of their manners, their chastity, that is, their mutual fidelity and undivided love for each other, their cleanliness, the care of their person, which shows their desire to please. No ill temper, no quarreling, whole care of their native life is employed in the service of love and care equally divided concerning their young. This is the end of the quote. Wherever civilization has flourished, the dove has thrived. As we look through the centuries, we see that no living creature has won the interest, the affection, and even the veneration of mankind that has the dove. Even before the time of Mosaic laws, doves were recognized. Abraham was told by Jehovah to use them as sacrifices. It is well to note, too, that doves and pigeons are the only fowls to be offered as sacrifices to Jehovah. This is given us in Leviticus 1 and 4. And if fowls be the burnt offerings for his offering to the Lord, then shall he bring his offering of turtle doves or of young pigeons. Then again, in the rites for the cleansing of leprosy, pigeons and doves were used, Leviticus 14:22, and two turtle doves, or two young pigeons, such as he is able to get. The one shall be a sin offering, and the other a burnt offering. And we think it's well known and very interesting, the fact that the bride of Christ, the church, as the dove, will be used by the Lord for 1,000 years in the cleansing away of the leprosy of sin from the world of mankind. All the human race are contaminated with this leprosy of sin. And they will, when they come back out of the grave, there will be traces of the leprosy contamination from their connection with Father Adam. And that is the purpose of the bride of Christ, to be used by the Lord in the removing of this leprosy. And so it's rather significant that here in the law that God gave to Israel, they were to use pigeons in the rites that affected the people of their leprosy. Then again, in the law for the separation of the Nazarite, pigeons and doves were used, Numbers 6 and 10. And on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles or two young pigeons to the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, we're not going into the details of what the vow of the Nazarite represented, it did represent a separation that any one of the Jewish people, if they wished to take this vow, they could do so. Samson was one of those who had taken the vows in that right. But here again we have two doves and pigeons specified by the Lord as the Ephesians that right. Archaeologists have unearthed in Palestine much evidence that bears proof that doves were not only tended with loving care, but they occupied a position of reverence in the minds of the Israelites and the Ishmaelites. Tombs have been unearthed, which carvings of doves were in great evidence, dating back to the time of Abraham. Then we have another quotation here, this time from Wendell Mitchell Levi. He's a professor of ornithology, and in his book on doves and pigeons, he says, "One of the remarkable and unsolved mysteries regarding the dove is that they feed their young on milk, which is produced by both male and female in the crop. It is the only male which normally produces milk for his offspring. This characteristic sets doves apart from all other birds. In spite of repeated research, it is still an unsolved mystery to the greatest of our natural scientists. Yet, it is true to the nature of doves and pigeons. And we say, in this respect, it is also true of the members of the body of Christ, for both male and female give the sincere milk of the word. And here Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and 2, I have fed you with milk, and not meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. And 1 Peter 2 and 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And we say here again, in a peculiarity of the dove, suggests that the members of the bride, members of the body of Christ, pictured by the dove, they all, both brothers and sisters, may feed the young with the milk of the word. There is no restriction set on the sisters or the brothers in respect to the feeding of babies. And I remember very well one of the last services or works that our beloved Brother Russell arranged the year before he died. He arranged what he called the pastoral work, whereby the sisters went out and loaned the first volume in many homes, and then when they had a sufficient number of interested people in the reading of the volume, they would get a number of these together, and then the brother would come and hold a chart talk. And they held many chart talks that way, and some new classes were started by means of what they then was called pastoral work. I think perhaps that is how the Pastoral Bible Institute was born. They took that name shortly after Brother Russell's death. And nevertheless, that being true, and the nature of the work being suggested there by Brother Russell was a public work to interest new people in the study of the truth. And there was a work for babes in Christ. They all work out, brothers and sisters, all work together. And Paul suggests that he says that he himself has the most commendable. The dove being a symbol of simplicity, innocence, and purity, this was the reason why the Holy Spirit appeared in the form of a dove at the baptism of Jesus, which was witnessed by John the Baptist, Matthew 3, 16-17. Thus Jehovah pointed out that the dove is also a symbol of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was a prophet and acquainted with the fact that under the law doves were sin offerings, so it would also point out that Jesus was our sin offering as pictured in the dove. Remember, the dove was seen to light upon Jesus at the time that John had baptized him. Jehovah was thus showing in symbol that the dove is also emblematic of the characteristics of Jesus. That is, meek and harmless, gentle, mild, loving, and lowly as a dove, thus showing how the Holy Spirit would also manifest itself in body members of Christ. They too would exercise the same spirit as the Lord. This dove-like character Jesus recommended to his followers when he said that they should be harmless as a dove. Which you see, so many references to dove, and in every case, it speaks of heart to be harmless as a dove. As you say, doves are noted for their sympathy, being one of the most gentle and sympathetic of all the lower order of God's creation. Brother Russell, in volume 5, page 126, says, "We know that certain animals have varying degrees of sympathy, but the dove is the greatest of all, and many records are found where it has been helpful to the patient when the doves have been brought into the room of the sick and have been found very beneficial to the sufferers. The dove, perhaps because of its sympathetic nature, takes on a certain proportion of the disease, and it imparts a certain proportion of its own vitality to the patient. This manifests itself in the fact that the birds who grow sick have their limbs drawn up as with rheumatism, while the patient is proportionately relieved. In medical parlance, the dove takes on a sympathetic disease. Doctors and nurses, while in training, are instructed to control their sympathies for this very reason." Now, I think here is something that is very interesting, and it is worthy of our note that in recent years there has been considerable discussion about Jesus' weakness at the time that he was carrying his cross on the way to Calvary. A sister in Toronto, about a year ago, we were studying this matter, and she suggested that Jesus was not perfect, he couldn't be perfect, and failed to carry the cross. And that also his dying on the cross sooner than the two thieves also indicates a certain weakness that Jesus had. And I began to think about that. And I thought very seriously of it, because we know, the Bible says that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He was the Son of God, and necessarily perfect. How then do we understand his weakness? And that is the thing that is causing us on. And I think we have an answer to it in the prophecies of the Lord, the prophecy of Isaiah. We're going to read first Matthew 8, 14 to 17, and then refer to the prophecy that this calls attention to. "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid as sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. And when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed of devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities, and he bare our sicknesses." Now, what did Isaiah say about it? Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says this, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Now, when people looked upon Jesus on the cross, the people then said, "He saved others, he let him come down from the cross." And they reviled him. And the people then really thought that when Jesus was crucified, he was smitten by God. And especially when he cried, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" They realized or figured that God had smitten him. Now, Isaiah says, what seems to look like that
is not actually the case.
Here's what Isaiah says. While we did esteem him smitten of God, but he says, he was wounded for our transgressions. It wasn't his own. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All that happened to Jesus there was not because Jesus had incurred any displeasure of the hope of God or in any way been incurred. And there's an important thought, something here that I think we have overlooked in years past, that is this. The death sentence that God placed upon the human race in Eden against Father God was not that he should die immediately, but the death sentence was a slow process of dying. Dying, thou shalt die. And when Jesus came to John at Jordan at 30 years of age, Jesus, there was the counterpart of Adam before Adam started. He was perfect. But Jesus, for 3.5 years, was dying. And it was necessary that Jesus died in the same manner as the human race. That is why the Bible says, Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. It wasn't that he would just be his life snuffed out. The tasting of death was a period of time wherein he took our infirmities and bore our weaknesses voluntarily himself so that we might know how to sympathize with us. There is something that we want to think about a little bit. All of the miracles that Jesus performed were not all performed by the power drawn from Jehovah God. Yes, the turning of water to wine, the healing of the feeding of 5,000, the feeding of 4,000, some of these things, yes, the power of God, it was not weakening to Jesus. But remember the case when the importunate woman, the woman that touched the hem of his garment, and she realized that virtue, that she was healed, and Jesus realized that virtue or power or help had gone out of him and healed her. That is how Jesus healed many and much of the healing that he did. Himself bare our infirmity, he took upon himself voluntarily those weaknesses, and he being of such a tender, sympathetic nature, just like himself, it bore heavily upon him. You remember the time when Mary and Martha had come to Jesus. Lazarus was dead, and Jesus delayed a little bit. They said, Lazarus is sick. He loves to stay. And Jesus delayed a little while. He didn't come right away. And while he was coming, he said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. And they said to him, well, if he sleepeth, he doeth well. And Jesus said, I speak well. Lazarus is dead. But he spoke then of the sleep as the death of the sleep. Because I go to thy neighbor. And we read when he saw Martha and Mary and the others weeping, Jesus. He was of that touchable, tender nature that we were touched with the feeling of the word. And this bore heavily upon him, so there's no wonder that after 3.5 years of virtue going out of him constantly, that he had weakened. Now, on the cross, that God could increase. And it was necessary that Jehovah had his face from his son, that his son might realize the full stroke of what God had done for Father Adam, and the human race, because God turned his face away from him. And Jesus had never experienced this in all his life until that moment when God had his face. He actually died of a broken heart there. That finished it. But Jesus had been dying for 2.5 years in order that he might preach death and live. And you know, this should put our sufferings in a different place. That is, we do not need to bear the sicknesses and the sins and the weaknesses of one of the world, or even of one another, although it's well that we help one another. We do not need to take these blemishes and upon ourselves. We have them by inheritance. We have inherited enough for each one of us. And how could he be touched with a feeling of worse infirmity except that he lived with them and saw their suffering, and with great sympathy, they took a great deal of comfort. When we have arthritis or heart trouble or whatever difficulty each one of us may have, if we are a body member of Christ, let us look at it. It's the same like the Jesus of something to be told. Voluntarily took them upon himself that he might understand. We then are having our share in that same thing without having to borrow it from somebody else. We have a financial. Let us think about that. And the same right that Jesus took to me, that we may be a sympathetic high priest against things pertaining to the world's welfare, when the priesthood of the Melchizedek priesthood is set up. We may be able to sympathize with the world. Christ's head and body will be the world's priest. And we'll have to do with it, assisting the world of mankind back to health and perfection under the Republic of Holy Spirit. I think a very important point, and it's well that we think about our sufferings in the same way. And when we have these sufferings in well, Jesus, he took I have but I'm suffering with Jesus, and let's then go to him to help us there in his reproaches and all the sufferings we have, let us look at them in a different light. They are not sufferings now as parts of the Adamic race. They are parts, as we really think of it, of suffering. And that way we'll be able to sympathize with the poor groaning creation as Jesus sympathized with them when he took upon himself for our world's sicknesses upon himself. Now we're going to refer to another dove, and this particular dove that is spoken of by the prophet Hosea 7 and 11, he speaks of it as a silly dove. That's it. This is spoken of to the Israelites who have gone astray, accepting other doctrines than those given in the Word of God. Jehovah, through the prophet Hosea, says of them, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go down to Assyria. Think here we can get a lesson from Israel of old. That you remember when they came out of Egypt by the hand of Moses through the Lord's power, and Moses brought them to Mount Sinai and God gave them a law. A record there is that there was they went up thither or from thence a mixed multitude. Now that mixed multitude represented some Egyptians. Because when the law was given to Moses for the Israelites, the Lord said, ye shall have one law for yourselves and for the stranger that is within my gates. Who were the strangers? Where did they come from? They were some of those Egyptians. And I think perhaps it was the stranger within their gates, or the mixed multitude that was among them, that largely caused the Israelites to go astray when Aaron made the movement. These that were among them had been so thoroughly steeped in the idolatry of Egypt, they want something to look at. And so they said, what's become of this Moses in the mountain? No, not. Let us make something we can look at to look. And then, throughout all the history of the Jewish people, as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they also had a tendency to look back, want to go back to Egypt. And they continually said, let us go back to where we had leeks and onions and garlic and all the things they had in Egypt. And they murmured and complained a great deal to Moses about the food that God gave them. Yet the Bible says, God fed them with angels' food. Manna was spoken of as angels' food. Food that the Lord gave them through the hand of angels, we suggest. And the Israelites said, oh, there's nothing but this manna all the time of the moment. And Paul in Corinthians says to us, a warning to us, he says, be not like Israel of old, who murmured and were destroyed of the Lord. And he says they murmured because of the food that God gave them, and were destroyed of the Lord. The very next verse is that. There. These things happen to them for examples for us. In other words, those scrap of history that is in the record there about the murmuring and complaining, what's it for? All of them for us. That we do not be like that and complain about the food that God has given us. He's given us convenient food for a long time. Wonderful food. Yet, there are some of the Lord's people who say, like the Israelites of old, there's nothing but this manna, continually this manna. And I've heard some say, oh, there's nothing but studies in the scriptures. Just the same old food all the time. That, in my mind, is what Paul is referring to. He says, don't be like Israel. God destroyed them for murmuring about the food. And this is referred to here, I think, as Israel of old, like a silly dove. Just a silly dove. They cry, call to Egypt, they go down to Assyria. Isaiah 31:1 says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. What is Egypt? And if we have a tendency to go to the world for any help of any kind or for any food, it's not good. And we think it's prophetic also of spiritual Israel, where in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, the Lord says to Paul, and for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And speaking of delusions and speaking of Israel, Isaiah 66:4 says, I also will choose their delusions. And if the Lord chooses to arrange some delusion for those that are unfaithful at heart, you may be sure the delusion will be a real delusion. They will not be able to gainsay. And so, in this connection, then we want to be careful that the seed that the Lord has fed us with good food, as he said he would when he would come, he would spread a table before us in the presence of our enemies and serve us with things new and old from the storehouse of truth. Now, many years ago, perhaps some of you may remember this, the Brother Russell's day, the society sent out a little bookmark. They prepared a little celluloid bookmark about 2 inches wide and about 4 inches long. I remember I was at the pulpit, you know, about the bookmarks, and there was a little poem on this bookmark, and the picture of a little white dove on the top of it. And they tell me that Brother Russell, over his desk in his study in Brooklyn, had a little white china dove hanging over his desk. Evidently, he thought a great deal of that because he had it hanging there, no doubt, as a symbol of the Bride of Christ and of the dove-like qualities that the bride would have. And on this little bookmark, there was a poem written, and it was based on Songs of Solomon 2:14, O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock. And this is the poem that was on the little bookmark. My dove, the bridegroom speaks to whom? Whom thinkest thou of me, the people? Say, O my soul, canst thou presume he thus addresseth thee? Yes, is the bridegroom's voice of love calling thee, O my soul, his dove. The dove is gentle, mild and meek, deserve I then the name? I look within, in vain to seek aught which can give a claim. Yet, made so by redeeming love, my soul, thou art the bridegroom's dove. As the poor dove before the hawk quick to her refuge flies, so need I, in my daily walk, the wings which faith supplies, to bear me where the bridegroom's love is beyond all harm, his dove. The dove hath neither claw nor sting, no weapon for the fight. She owes her safety to her wing, her victory to her flight. A shelter hath the bridegroom's love provided for his helpless dove. O happy dove, thus weak, thus safe, do I resemble her? Then to my soul, O Lord, vouchsafe a dove-like character, pure, harmless, gentle, full of love, make me in spirit, Lord, a dove. And so perhaps with these two thoughts and suggestions regarding the characteristic of the dove and how it seems to picture characteristics of Jesus, and then it should characterize the bride of Christ too. And when we remember that Jesus said, be ye harmless as a dove, and we think of all these beautiful qualities, then we say, day by day, as we have walking in the footsteps of the Lord, it may help us to prize or copy this quality of meekness, harmlessness of the dove. And in the days to come, it may be a help to us. May the Lord bless you, and I think maybe we could sing song, I forget what the number is. It is Holy Spirit, faithful dove, faithful guide. And we're near the Christian sign. And they had the heart to respond. We think there are people here to be, and they ever be our help, our guide. We pray our heavenly that we may more and more seek to develop the Christ-like character, the character that is symbolized by this, that we may be as a bride. We ask for thy blessing upon thy people, those who are striving everywhere to walk in this vital way. We pray, Father, for thy blessing to rest upon our brethren in foreign lands, because in their conditions where they live, they may be suffering more than we are because of their sickness. Be very near to them, and they may be hiding in our hands about the Christmas day. And now, our dear Father, we pray for thy blessing upon thy kingdom work, and for thy people here look at it. Bless each heart, God, for we live now. Be blessed to us, things that we stand in need of, and we all strengthen you. And we just want to pray that we realize we still come short of the faith of the Lord. These favors and give me our thanks.